Morning, everybody. That was just such a beautiful time in the Holy Spirit in worship this morning. Man, just really felt the sense of the Lord's presence just really strong in this place. I wonder if there's a glass of water I could get, because I can sense my voice is starting to crack already. As we were making that declaration, you know, I felt the Spirit of the Lord say something. What he was saying was that he wanted to commend you for your faithfulness in this place. And because you have pressed in, because you have set your heart for his purposes in Dungarvan, that he is going to release to you blessing, and he's going to release to you expansion. Not to be surprised, and it is not something that you're going to have to work hard to make happen, but you're going to find that there will be expansion, that you will be stretching out left and right, and that you will be forging ahead because you have been faithful, says the Lord, and that he can release that to you. Amen. And I just want to pray just as we begin this morning, because, you know, we didn't come here this morning to hear words from a man. We came here this morning because we're hungry for God, because we want to hear the word of God. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come this morning, that you would, Lord, just if you would open the eyes of our hearts, Lord God. Lord, that you would just draw aside the veil this morning. Lord, it causes us to see the things the way you see them, and cause us to see the things that you see, and cause us to hear the words that you speak from your throne, that don't come forth from your throne and go back empty, Lord, as you've said, but the words from your throne that are powerful, Lord, to fulfill what you send them for. Lord, would you draw aside the veil this morning and cause those words to come forth this morning. Lord, we're here, all of us, because we're hungry. We want to know your voice. We want to hear your voice. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you know, sometimes people wonder, you know, about the things that are going on in their lives, and that, you know, there's the accusation of the enemy that says, well, you know, you're not spiritual enough, or you're not holy enough, or you're not spending enough time in the Word, or you're not spending enough time evangelizing, or you're not doing this, or you're not doing that. And that's why there's so much trouble going on. That's why there are things in your life that you struggle with. But you know, the reason why very often there are things that we struggle with in our lives is that God is doing a work in us, that he's preparing our hearts, that he's breaking up the ground. He's breaking up what is, you know, what we would like to have as being normal, and we would like to have as being comfortable. And God breaks that up because he's got something better to do, because he has a word that he wants to plant in the good soil of our heart. And that word that goes into our heart is the one that springs up and bears fruit. Amen. And God is bringing us into that place, that what we see around us and all the beautiful things that we see around us is not the real world, but that God is wanting to reveal the real world to us. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Well, look, I want to share something with you from the Word here in John chapter 6, just to start with. John chapter 6. It's that time when, you know, Jesus had been across the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude came, and we know the story, and they were on the far side of the lake, and they had no food, and so they had the miracle that Jesus caused to happen, where the loaves and the fish were multiplied, and then the next bit that happens is that everybody heads for home, which is basically walking around the lake. The disciples head back in the boat, and Jesus stays behind. And yet, the following day, he turns up in the city on the far side before anybody else does. So they say, how'd you do that? So these are all the guys who were on the other side. And it just says that Jesus spoke to the people. These are the people. And they asked him, you know, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said, so this is the word of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And then they counter this bit where they say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus begins to talk to him and says, you know, God gave bread from heaven to the children of Israel in the wilderness. But what you have here is you have the true bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven. That if a man eats of this, he will live and not die. Amen? And so powerful statement right there by Jesus. And it's very clear that, you know, these people understood about the manna in the wilderness. And we can understand it too as we read the scriptures, that the manna came down from heaven before the dawn. Every day the manna came down from heaven. The manna came down from heaven to feed the children of Israel. And they knew that. And they knew that they couldn't take a bit and put it in a, you know, put it in a Tupperware container and keep it for tomorrow. That the manna didn't work like that. It would go off. That it was for today, and it was every day. And Jesus says, you know, this is the manna that comes down from heaven. That he is the manna that comes down from heaven. That if any man eat of it, that he will live and not die. And that's what Jesus has for us through the Holy Spirit today. For each one of us, that every day, Spirit of God comes down. And if we're there, if we're hungry, we are fed every day, every day. See, we talk about the presence of God, but what do we mean by that? That because the presence of God is everywhere. God is everywhere, all the time, everywhere. But when we talk about the presence of God, what we're talking about is our encounter with God. We're talking about our experience of the presence of God. And God has that for us every day, every day. And he puts it here, you know, to the people. And he makes it very clear what he's saying, but he doesn't make it a commandment. He just says, if any man, and that's true today, that, you know, there's no coercion in God, but there's an invitation. There's an invitation to know his presence every day. Isn't that just awesome? Isn't that just wonderful? That, you see, we talk about the provision of God and how God wants to sustain us and how God wants to keep us in the blessing of God. Well, this is the provision of God. See, that he comes, that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes to be with you and be with me. Every time we come and say, God, good morning, I need you, I'm hungry. What an amazing thing. What a faithful God we have. That we're just, you know, ordinary people, 2 feet, 2 hands, 1 head, walking around on the planet, doing our jobs. That our God is the God who pays attention to our hearts when we say, I'm hungry, and he comes. And he gives us life so that we might not die. Amen. Amen. And, you know, in the Old Testament, there is a guy, you know, who's kind of unique in a way in the Old Testament, because before Jesus ever came, before Jesus ever died and rose again and ascended into heaven, this guy already had seen a lot of this stuff, you know? He talks about how in Revelation he saw how the king would have his hands and his feet pierced, you know, because he writes that in one of the Psalms. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones. That this guy, David, you know, had in a way anticipated the New Testament reality and the New Testament grace of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so we can learn a great deal about how God works in our lives by looking at how God worked in his life. And I just want to turn to one of the Psalms that he wrote. And I love to look at the Psalms in the light of, you know, the little bit at the beginning of the Psalm that tells you something about what was happening in history when David was writing this. And I'll touch on a few Psalms later on that tell us something important about this. But in Psalm 42, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my food day and night, when they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And then he says, "When I remember these things," so this is a Hebrew way of writing, because he'll say, "When I remember these things," and then when he's finished talking about the things that he's going to remember, he says something about remembering them again. And that's just a poetic way that the Hebrew thing is constructed. So the things that he says, "When I remember these things," not the things that went before us, the things that come later. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me." He says, "For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that keeps a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you troubled within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his face. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you." Okay? "From the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And as I was reading this a while back, I saw this in a different way than I had ever seen it before. Because he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." What is that describing? Well, what that's describing is the festive seasons of Israel, when they were commanded in the Old Testament there back by Moses that they go up three times a year to celebrate the feasts of God, right? And where they did that in this day was at the tabernacle. And so that's apparently David's childhood experience, that he used to go up with the multitude to the tabernacle. So where was the tabernacle at this stage? Because this was the tabernacle that had been out in the desert when they had been wandering in the desert. There was the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God was there, and they used to keep the feasts there. And then they crossed over the Jordan and came into the Promised Land. So what happened to the sanctuary at that point? Well, they pitched it in a place called Shiloh, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. And that's where they would start to go up in that period. And for about a period of about 400 years, that's where the center was. That's where the tabernacle was pitched. But then we remember, not so long ago, before David came along, the prophet and his sons, the sons of the prophet, brought the Ark of the Covenant out into battle when they were having a war with the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and they took it away. And they found they had it for about 3 months, and then they found it was too hot to handle. So they just put it on an ox cart and pointed it in the direction of Israel, and it came back and arrived somewhere out in the countryside in Israel. And some guys opened to see what was inside and died on the spot. And so they were so terrified that they just parked the Ark of the Covenant, just parked it up in somebody's shed. And for all this time that David is talking about here, that I used to go up with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that keeps the pilgrim feast. When he's talking about that, he was going up to, not to Shiloh, because the tabernacle had been moved to a place called Gibeon, but he was going up there. But guess what? The Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. And they were doing all the celebrations, they were doing all the sacrifices, but it was empty. It was empty. There was nothing there. There was nothing there. Nothing. So all of this that was going on was man's efforts. But God wasn't there. And that's what we're coming from. Many of us started off like that, that we were involved in activities. And sometimes, you know, we carry that into our Christian life, that we think it's about what we do. And we think it's about you know, doing the things that are pleasing to God. And we're missing the point. Because where we end up with that is where David ended up. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. See, you know, heart of hearts, hand on heart, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. But thank God, he's bringing in something fresh and new to the church. I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about his people across the world, that he's bringing in something fresh and new for his people to eat, his people to drink and to partake of, that brings life and not death. Amen? And God, actually, here in the Word, in this Psalm 42, God gives us, he gives us his answer to the soul that is cast down, but he gives it in a hidden kind of way. And so you have to dig for it if you want to get this bit, because you know why? Because when David wrote this, they were in the Old Covenant era. And so if David just came out and said this straight away and said it clearly, then people would come along and make a commandment out of it. God didn't give it to be a commandment. God gave it to be a gift, to be grace. But here's the bit where he talks about. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Now what the heck is that all about? So he says, from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon. Let's start with that. From the heights of Hermon. Actually, the Hebrew for that is from the Hermons. Plural. Probably the only place in all of Scripture where that Hermon is used in the plural. And what that means is just the mountain range of which Mount Hermon was a part. Anybody know where that is? Yes? Who knows where that is? It's way up north. Way up north. It's in the range of mountains that, in the back of your Bible there, in the maps, you'll see listed as the Ante-Lebanon Mountains. And that is well up north, past Israel. It was part of Israel, probably. Boundaries were a bit kind of sketchy in those days, but it was way, way up north. Probably somewhere David had never been. So what are you talking about, David? Why are you talking about you remember God from the heights of Hermon, from the Hermons, from that mountain range? He says, from the land of the Jordan. And what that refers to actually is to the source of the Jordan, where the Jordan rises. That somewhere out there in the anti-Lebanon mountains, there's a little stream that flows down a little hill. And actually, from the hill Mizar, just means that, means small, little, little. So the image that David is prophetically referring to here is where the Jordan rises. And what's the thing about the Jordan? Well, you know, the Jordan flows down, flows into the Sea of Galilee, flows down the length of Israel. And the thing about the Jordan is, if the Jordan wasn't there, all of Israel would be like the Sinai Peninsula. It would be a desert. It's the Jordan that makes Israel livable. In fact, to the Israelites, the Jordan was the life. Was the life. And so David is talking, therefore I will remember you. He's talking about his experience. His experience of God. That where, you remember Jesus said in the tabernacle, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about rivers. He's talking about when we come to Jesus, when we say, I'm hungry, that he pours life into us, that we would not die. And if we come every day, he pours life into us. And, you know, we can't keep it for tomorrow. It's every day. What a glorious thing that he cares for us so much. But every day. Sometimes people come to a meeting and they get, wow, totally blessed. You know, on the floor. Can't tell what time it is. Brought home in a shopping trolley. You know, just wonderful, wonderful experience of God. Wake up the following morning and think, what was that? Well, that was yesterday. God's got his life for you today. Amen? And David had that experience, because if you see in Psalm 63, so it says, Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So what was David doing in the wilderness of Judah? Anybody remember? He was on the run. He was hiding out. He was hiding out in the caves and in the wadis, fleeing for his life from King Saul, who was wanting to skewer him. So he's out there hiding out. He says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He says, thus have I beheld you. And here's what it says in my translation. Thus have I beheld you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. But actually, that's not what it says in Hebrew. Hebrew, it says, thus have I beheld you in the holy. That's actually what it says. So he's out in the desert fleeing from Saul. He's holding up in caves and hiding out and on his own in the dark. And yet this is his experience of God. Thus have I beheld you in the holy. That there was a place that David had in God. There was a place that David, when he cried out and said, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, God, while I'm out here in the wilderness, while I'm out here fleeing for my life, while I'm out here in the dark alone, there was a place that he called the holy. where he encountered God. And that's what God has for each one of us. There is a place called the Holy. And do you know where that is? Do you know where that is? It's in there. It's in there. It's your heart. It's your heart. That's God's holy place. That's God's holy place. Holy Spirit has come into your life, that you are alive in the Spirit. And so you can encounter God. And this is what God intends for mankind, collectively and individually for each one of us, that you are the holy place, the dwelling place of God. So when you say, my soul thirsts for you, my heart longs for you, the dry and weary land where there is no water, when you say that, the Spirit of God comes to the holy place, which is inside you. Amen. And even, you know, just to show, you know, right at the beginning in Genesis, talks about how God walked with man in the cool of the evening. This is what God wants. God wants to be with people. God, this is what God is doing. You know, this is what the cross was about. This is what the blood of Jesus was shed for, so that the Creator and His creation could be together. And God desires that more than we even desire that. God desires that. And that's how it was in Genesis, walking with man in the cool of the evening. In Revelation chapter 21, here's an amazing thing. John says, I, John, saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. You remember that bit? You know, it describes, you know, just this awesome, awesome occurrence in history that all of history has been leading up to. And just tremendous, you know, just awesome significance of what, this is what God is wanting. This is what God has been moving history and the nations towards since the beginning. And John says, and I heard a loud voice coming from heaven. So, obviously, what now is going to be said is something highly significant about God's purpose in doing all of this and in bringing the earth under dominion and bringing New Jerusalem down out of heaven. And he says, what does he say? What does he say? He says, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's what he's wanted all along. That's why he poured out his Spirit on one occasion and led you in to be reconciled to him. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Not just that you can be part of the New Jerusalem, but that you as a human being can come to the place that God always intended for human beings to be, full of him. Full of him. See? And this is what God wants to do. And so how do we get there? How do we get there? And David again gives us a clue. Because he's having these encounters with God on a regular basis. And what's that doing to him? Well, back in, I think it's Psalm 26 or 27, Psalm 27, he says, here's what happens when you host the presence of God in the holy place of your heart. This is what happens. David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, one thing I will seek, one thing. One thing. You see, this is what happens. You just fall in love with him. And now, it's not anymore, you know, your Christian duty to do this, or your Christian duty to have a ministry, or your Christian duty to go and win the world, or your Christian duty to support the church, or your Christian duty to do all this stuff. You want to. See, you want to. One thing I have desired. This is what happens, you know, because when you start to hang out with God like that on a day-by-day basis, receiving fresh life every day, then he gets your heart. That's what happens. He gets your heart. That's why right at the beginning, you know, when you invited him to come into your life, you said, "You can have my heart." He said, "I know." That's what I'm here for. Yeah? But he gets your heart. And then you want to. And then it's not like, you know, well, you know, I've got to overcome this sin in my life. You know, I'm really working on this. You know, there's a new program come out, I'm going to do that. I'm halfway through the old program. And how's it going for you? Well, I need to do the new program. You know, I'm really working with this. I'm going to have the victory someday. See, anywhere. And you know what happens when you do that? Well, because, so we fail. And so we feel guilty. And so we feel further from God. And so we try to find a new program. And we fail again. And we feel guilty. And we fail again. And we feel guilty. And we fail again. And we feel guilty. And we fail again. And you know what? The enemy is sitting on our back and he's thumping our head. And we never get off the ground. And I'm telling you, when we avail of the blood of Jesus and we thank him that he has forgiven us for all our sin, and we say, you know, I'm like David, one thing I want. You know, this is me. I want to dwell in your house. This is me. I want to know your presence. This is me. I want my heart to be a really nice place for you to be. This is me. And all that other stuff that happens, that's not me. That's not the real me. So which is the real me? Which is the real me? Well, the real me is, one thing I've asked of the Lord. One thing will I seek. And when we talk like that with God, he gets our heart. And now we don't need another program, because he's got our heart. And so things that would draw us away from God, things that would suck us in, those things just lose their power. They don't have their power because we've got the thing that our heart desires. We've got what our heart was created for. We've got him. We've got him. It says in Scripture, you know, the Lord is my portion. Did you know that? He is your portion. God has created, prepared a portion for you every day. There's a portion. Wow. For you, for me. That there is a portion for me every day. His name is Jesus. Wow. And if we can dare to believe that, we can walk in what David walked in. Amen. So what's the point? What's the point of all this? The point of all this is, you know, there is no coercion in God. This is not a commandment that God says you must have your daily quiet time. You must have half an hour in worship and half an hour in the Word. If you don't do that, you're out. God doesn't deal with us like that. You know, because God knows that if we see him like David saw him, if we see him in the holy, he'll have our hearts. God knows that. And he is ever so respectful, I suppose, of the will that he has given us, that he won't coerce us. He won't just draw aside the veil and go, bang! And wow, so beautiful. We're God addicts. He won't do that. He won't make you a slave of his beauty. You see? So the point is that you have to choose that. You have to choose that. You have to initiate something there with God. Okay? That I want this. It's almost like you have to persuade God. I want this. I want my heart to be captivated by you. I want my heart to belong to you. I want my heart to be a beautiful place for you to dwell in. You know, God hears those kind of prayers. And so we begin to experience him on a whole different dimension. Amen? So right now, this morning, I just want to make a few minutes where we can just open our hearts to the Lord again. And you know, if you've been touched by what I've been sharing with you, I just want to make an opportunity right now, you know, just right where you're sitting, because, you know, this is just something special between you and God, between you and God. And if you want to invite him, if you want to accept the invitation that he gives to us, to come and to eat and to know and to drink and to be filled day by day. And if we're going to be satisfied to say, God, I don't want something for tomorrow. I just want your presence right now for today. I just open my heart right now to receive you today. And tomorrow, I don't care how I feel, and I don't care what's happened in between, but tomorrow I'll be back. Tomorrow I'll be back. Because I can't live without you. Because I can't live without you. So if you want to respond right now to God, to him, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you just move through this place again today? Lord, would you just cause our hearts, Lord, just to be soft and open before you. And if you just want to say right now in your heart of hearts, Jesus, Jesus, I accept your invitation. Thank you. Thank you so much for caring about me, for including me. Thank you, Lord.